This morning after the meeting, speaking with Jim Fisher, we mentioned, you know, how the theme of the meeting this morning, it started off crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. It went through the Lamb. Mr. Law gave us an overview of the sacrifices. And he didn't know what I was going to talk about, and I didn't know that he was going to talk. And when you sum up the whole of that meeting this morning, from beginning to end, and you can see how the Lord, in his grace and mercy, had led the different people who had no contact with themselves together to plan it all, and yet nobody could have planned it like that. And it goes right back to the early days of the brethren, when the meetings were, I was going to say free, but when they, to use the brethren term, spirit-led. But when it was open like that, and the themes that came through, the teaching that came through, the joy and the happiness that came through, it was really terrific. And Jim was saying, it's not like that today. And you go to some assemblies and it isn't like that today. And I feel that it's like that here because the brethren have given themselves to that and have a spiritual preparation before they come to the meeting, and that is why the Lord can take all of our thoughts and bring them all together. It's wonderful to just have that assurance that, you know, that the assemblies in that respect do work. And there's no doubt about it, the Lord has placed his blessing on the service. And there are not many places around today that have an open worship service like we have. And that is wonderful. But you'll notice that the Orthodox churches place a lot of emphasis on the Mass or the Eucharist, and they have the what we would call a communion, and that is the central part of their ritual. And yet our Protestant churches, so many of them, have left the communion service, and it is just perhaps once a month in the morning and once a month at night, or it is very spasmodic, and some of the churches don't even have a breaking of bread or a communion service. And I think that is very sad, and I think it diminishes the spirituality and the growth in spiritual life of the people. Because there is definitely a spiritual grace, as the Orthodox people would say, in attending to the worship service. It is a spiritual uplift for us and a spiritual blessing to us. So we'll turn back to Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to deal with Hebrews 10 and 11 in these messages. And we went through the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never buy these same sacrifices. The sacrifices were a part of the law. Now it says the law, having a shadow of good things to come. So a shadow is cast by an object, the light and the object, and then there's a shadow. It's not a replica or an image. And we see that it is the good things to come. So we ask, what are the good things to come? So the law, having a shadow of good things to come. So what is the law? Well, it's the first five books. It is of the Bible. It's called the law. And then we see that Deuteronomy is called the law. And the first five books of the Bible lead us from Adam and Eve right through to the children of Israel, established or at the border of the land of Canaan, and all the spiritual lessons that go with those particular stories. But when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, they had to serve the Egyptian masters, and they had a certain lifestyle. When Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt, the children of Israel were able to live happily and to have a very prosperous life. But in the 430-odd years, another king came, Pharaoh came, who knew not Joseph, and he had problems with the children of Israel. The children of Israel had their lifestyle. I'm going to use some of the modern words, you know. Now you can pick this up. They had their lifestyle in Egypt. They were not allowed to worship. They didn't have a temple. They didn't have a priesthood. They didn't have sacrifices in Egypt. And yet when they came out of Egypt over the Red Sea and into the wilderness, then God came in Mount Sinai with thunderings and lightnings and gave to Moses the law, and he gave the sacrifices, the priesthood, the temple or the tabernacle, and all the ritual that was associated with the children of Israel's approach to their God and the covenant that they had with their God. And we see that when they were walking through the wilderness, their lifestyle had to change, and they had new circumstances to cope with. They were in a desert. They didn't have water. How were they going to get water? They didn't have their food. It had run out. And so they had to rely upon God to provide their food. And then they were not satisfied with that. They wanted the leeks and the garlics and the good curry and rice, and decided they wanted to go back to Egypt. And then God sent them the quails, Kentucky Fried in miniature. And we see that the children of Israel had to really change their whole lifestyle to cope with their relationship with God, their relationship amongst themselves, and you'll notice that their health, their food, their education, their responsibilities to the orphans, the widows, the strangers, and the sojourners, all of those kind of people. They had responsibilities later on about their inheritances and the property that they owned, even the borders of their inheritance, and their stones that marked out the border were not to be changed. And there was a whole list of laws which were going to govern their lifestyle. And these were given by God. And God's laws were perfect. They would cope with every contingency that the children of Israel met. And if they obeyed God's law, then God said, I'll read a few verses from Deuteronomy. These are just random verses. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? It was God's law, and therefore it would be perfect. And later on we do get that expression, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And so you can go right through Deuteronomy especially, and you can see there that the law was given by God, and that he commanded them, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. So there is a wonderful covenant relationship with their God. But they had to change their lifestyle to cope with all the things that God had now asked them to do. Now when you come to the Psalms, Psalm 1 commences with, blessed is the man that does certain things. He standeth, walketh, and sitteth not, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And here we see that King David, in his life, he had many things to contend with. He was tested in many different ways, and yet he maintained his faith in God and trust in the Lord in all his circumstances. And King David said that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And that came not from a revelation of the Holy Spirit, but from his own personal experience. And so we see that King David, when he wrote the Psalms, Moses also, and Solomon, they all mention that the law that God gave was perfect and that they delighted in it. In Psalm 119, you can go through there many, many times. I didn't count them. There are too many verses to count, let alone count all the times that the law of the Lord is mentioned. But thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. So as they concentrated on learning the law, the statutes, And then they had to put it into their lifestyle. And that was a very difficult thing to do, because sometimes we act according to the circumstances around about us. We act without thinking sometimes, and we see that sometimes we get into strife because we are too quick to think about things instead of working through and coming to a decision. But we see that in the Old Testament, the law was given perfect by God to bring blessing to the people. Now, when you come to the New Testament, you see in John chapter 1 verse 17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, here is a comparison. The law by Moses, it was perfect, it was good, it was able to lead the people to a blessed life under the commandments of God. But now, the Lord Jesus Christ has come, and he has brought in grace and truth. And we see that this was worked out in his life when he spoke in Matthew chapter 5. He said, the law said this, it is written this, but he said, I say unto you. And so the Lord Jesus has given to us his interpretation of the law. And that interpretation explains why God said that they were to do certain things and not to do other things. The full explanation is not in the Old Testament, it is in the person of the Lord Jesus, who said in Matthew chapter 5, the interpretation of all of these kind of things. And so it is that the Lord Jesus is now saying that he has fulfilled the law. And he has said in John chapter 15 that he has given to them a new commandment. Give I unto you that you love one another. And we can go through especially John 15 and see all the things that the Lord Jesus has said of the new commandment. And in amongst that he says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So in the Old Testament, it wasn't a matter that the first commandment said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, but it wasn't love that motivated the people to keep the commandments. It was more or less that was the way that God wanted them to live, and that would bring blessing to them. But now the Lord Jesus is saying that the motivation for you to keep my commandments is love. Now why? And so we go back to the same thought that was in the sacrifices, that there was an animal in the Old Testament that didn't know what was happening to it, but the Lord Jesus had a body prepared for him, and he knew exactly what he was doing. And he came, and I didn't give you all the verses that said why the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came not to be ministered unto, but to give his life as a ransom for many. And all of those verses, he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you can go through the Gospels and work out all of those verses that said that the Lord Jesus Christ came. And the pinnacle of all of that is, to do thy will, O my God. And so while the Lord Jesus, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices came to fruition in the person of the Lord Jesus. We don't have an animal now. We have a person who can communicate with us, and we can communicate with him and him with us. And that is because he did the will of his Father. That is what brought delight to his Father's heart. Verses of Scripture that say that God did not have delight in the sacrifices that were made, because those sacrifices didn't know what they were doing. But when the Lord Jesus did the will of his Father and gave his life as a ransom for many, then God was delighted in that, because the Lord Jesus knew what he was doing. And we have a Saviour who is alive, a person, and we can communicate with him. Now, the law was written in tables of stone, and it was given, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And we see that when the Lord Jesus came, he was a person, he can communicate with us, and we see that he has given us his commandments. And this is from a person. And you know that if you write down all your rules and regulations, especially of being a manager like I have, I had 22 staff, I had two supervisors and four clerks, and an office manager and all the rest down the line. And we see that if you have the rules and regulations set out, then people know what they can do and be happy with that and don't get into any strife because of what they comply with, what is written down. And we see that the Lord Jesus, he communicates with us on a different basis to that. If we ask him, he can tell us in a communication. And we see that a personal, face-to-face communication is the best kind of communication. We're not reading something which is dead. We are communicating with a person who is alive. And a personal communication is the best communication that you can have. You see, many years ago there was a school teacher who was courting this young lady and who was also a school teacher. And they were posted for their country service to two different parts of Queensland. And so they decided that they'd have to communicate together, and the only way they could do that in those days was to write a letter. So they wrote letters to each other, and this young man, he was very eloquent in writing his letter to this young lady and expressing his thoughts and his feelings towards her. And then he thought, it's time that we should get married. So he wrote to her and asked, you know, would you marry me? And she said, oh no, I can't do that, I'm going to marry the postman. You see, he had the personal contact. And that was a lot better than a written letter. Now, you see, with the law, we have a person, the Lord Jesus. Now, if you turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 18, we have recorded the story of the incident, not a story, it's an incident, of the rich young ruler. Now, he had everything going for him. He was rich, which is a great blessing, and he was a ruler, and he was young. They're all wonderful things to have. And we see that he had a certain inkling in his life that not everything was right. And so he came to the Lord Jesus and said, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So the Lord said unto him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth upwards. Now, he said, you know the commandments. And he recited those commandments, and here you'll notice that he only recited four. And they were, do not commit adultery, this young man wouldn't do that. He did not murder, he did not steal, he didn't need to, he was pretty rich. He did not bear false witness, he was a ruler, so he had to be very careful what he said. And he said, honour your father and your mother. And he did that because of the inheritance and the family thing. It wasn't that he had all the riches as an individual like we have today, but it was a family thing probably. And he shared in that, so he was a recipient of the riches there. And so we see that the Lord Jesus said these things, and he said, all of these have I kept from my youth up. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Three things that he had to do. The first two things were a transaction, and then the last one. But you see, he said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And it sounded as if he could work for his eternal life. If he did the right thing, worked up enough brownie points, when he came to the judgment seat, then they would reckon it up and say, yes, you've got a credit rating, and therefore you can go into heaven. And we see that the Lord Jesus doesn't say that. It's not by works, lest any man should boast, but by the gift of grace and the gift of salvation. So you see, the Lord said to him, put his finger on the thing that he lacked, what you lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. Now you see, the commandments said that you were to look after the widows and the orphans and the strangers and the people who were on their journey. And that is what he didn't do. And so the Lord said to him, look, if you give to the poor, they're going to be very happy and they're going to say, oh, so-and-so helped us and your name would go right through the community, and everybody would be happy to you about you, and you would have certainly some standing in the community. You'd be a good ruler, and they would all love you because of what you have done. But you're not to do it to earn brownie points towards eternal life. And so he said that if you do this on an earthly scale, then you can also have treasure in heaven. There is a transaction. What you're to do here is going to accumulate a treasure in heaven. And then the Lord Jesus said, you come and follow me. Now this is another transaction. From one kind of culture to another kind of culture, from relying and trusting in his worldly things to relying and trusting in the Lord Jesus as a master and obeying the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus taking his instructions from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he was taking his instructions from the law? No. You come and follow me, the Lord Jesus, and you take your instructions from me now. I'll be responsible for you. If you give to the poor and haven't got anything, I'll be responsible for you. I will lead you. I will provide for you if you trust me. Now, here we have a great transaction from the law to a person. He's not trusting in the law. These things have I done from my youth up. Now the Lord Jesus is saying, you follow me. Now, can you see the point that I'm trying to make? If only we could get this over to people today, that being a Christian is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is willing to be responsible for us, to lead us and guide us, provide for us, and to bring us into his eternal kingdom. And we see that this story, or this incident, illustrates that point very, very clearly. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He did not make that transaction. He felt more comfortable with his worldly things than with trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a big step to take, to trust the Lord. And I can think of many people in India and in Papua New Guinea who have made that step, and the Lord has certainly blessed them. I'll tell you about a young chap in India. I went to this home one evening. I was taken to the home by D. John in the middle of Bangalore, where Bangalore originally started as a little village and then it's grown. And there were about there were seven young men there. And we had a terrific time in the scriptures. There's no doubt about it. We read the scriptures and everything else. But this group of young men, there was a leader amongst them. Now, his father was a sorcerer dressed in black. And they didn't live in Bangalore. They lived down Tamil Nadu. And the father was training the son to be a sorcerer. And he was dressed in black and he did do all the sorcerer things. And the mother wasn't very happy about this, but she couldn't do anything about it. And then the father died when the boy was about 12 years of age. She packed up all the things, left that place, and came up to Bangalore. She wasn't going to have her son brought up like that. And she came and she begged, and people were very considerate for her, and they helped her. The boy went to school. He got a good education state school, and they got a little house to rent, and she worked. The mother went to work and got a job servant and things like that. And he was given a tract, and he read through this tract and was converted. His whole life was changed, and he got his friends together, and he they were converted, and this young chap got a job when he finished school, and he became a security guard in the Raj Bhawan, that is in the governor's palace, which is just near the... Oh, I won't tell you where it is. And in very colonial, palatial place, there is a breaking of bread meeting by three families in one of the back rooms of their homes, which are at the back of the Raj Bhawan. the servants' quarters. And every Sunday morning at about 6 o'clock, they have a breaking of bread meeting. I don't know what the governor would say if he found out, but they don't come out openly with that at that stage. But here was a young chap, and the way he was converted and how it went from one to the other. So I said to D. John, are you going to take them over to the assembly? And he said, oh, no, I'm not going to take them there. They'd die. And I thought, yeah. And then I said, well, what are you going to do? He said, oh, we're going to let them grow. They'll grow. They'll work out all the things that are going to happen to them and everything else. Now, in that particular part, they needed a room they rented a room and had their meetings there. And then there was an old Muslim man who lived there in a house, and he came to them one day. They used to witness to this old Muslim man, and he was a very religious kind of fellow and listened to them. And he knew about the Lord Jesus, so it was quite interesting that they explained to him, they read the New Testament to him. And this old Muslim man said that he owned a piece of land that everybody thought was the footpath. Now, he said to them, look, if you've got 30,000 rupees, I'll sell you that block of land. And he went and told his wife, not always wise to tell your wife everything, and she wasn't very happy about this, and she said, that's worth a million rupees, and you're selling it to these men? Oh, why are you selling it to those men? They're only young fellows, you don't know what's going to do. And he turned around and said to his wife, I'm selling it to them because they love me. What a testimony that was. And so they bought this block of land, they saved up their money and everything and got this block of land, and they have started to build a residence on it, which they're going to use for their meetings. But there is a group of seven young men the Lord saved, and that they were going to grow, and they were going to maintain a testimony in that particular area. Now, that's not the end of the story. Also living in that area was a high caste family, and they were related to the high caste Christians in Basawana Gudi, and that was a wonderful group. Very wealthy and very, very liberal with their money, and they were a wonderful. Saying you've got to leave your caste and you've got to come out of your caste and meet with the Christians. And so they came to me and asked my opinion. And I said, well, if you leave your caste and go to the Christians, that's the end of your testimony amongst your caste. I said, well, we don't want that. We want to be a testimony to our caste people. And there was a rippling effect amongst all of their caste and the number of people that became Christians. And two of the grandchildren have got two big businesses in Rajajinagar in Bangalore. And that was the result. The Lord has put his hand upon them, and because of their testimony, because of their giving, the Lord has blessed them in a very wonderful way. But that has come about because of people who have become Christians and who have changed their lifestyle, completely given their life over to the Lord Jesus. They haven't given it over to Christianity. That kills them, because you get so many rules and regulations that you've got to abide by, that the Lord very graciously has been with them and blessed them and has led them into a knowledge of the truth, into baptism and into the breaking of bread and these kind of things. So the Lord is working here, there and everywhere. And he is going to have one day a great company of people in heaven from every kindred, tribe, nation and tongue. Now, I'll tell another little bit. This is not in the sermon by anything. When I was up in Papua New Guinea this time, I'd finished work at 4:30 and come out. Now, it stops at 4:30. By 4:45, there's not even a dog left in the town, in the supermarket market area and the bus stand. Not even the dogs stay there. They all go home, the people go home. And I came out 4:30 and the people from the market were walking up. They've got about a mile to go to Dagwa market, to Dagwa bus stand where they catch the buses. And here was this little old lady She was only a pint size, and she had a Bealum. Bealum is a string bag, and it was nearly as big as her on the back, and it was around her head here, and she had her head down like this because of the weight of this thing, and she had a Bealum around this shoulder with stuffing it down there, and a Bealum around this shoulder and a stuff down there, and you could hardly see her. So I was determined I'm going to have a look and see what she's like. And so I went over and stood in front of her, and she stopped. And I said to her, you know, that's a heavy load that you're carrying. And she looked up to see who was talking to her. And when she saw that it was a European, her eyes brightened up. And she smiled, and all the blue-eyed red betel nut came out and everything else. She said something. I don't know what she said, but all the people laughed and said, you know, and then they started to say stuff, things to her. What they said to her, I don't know. But here was this little old lady. She wasn't old, she might have been 40, but she looked 100. And she was bowed down by this load. She had a mile to walk to the bus. If she got the bus, she might have had to walk past there, I don't know. But when you think of the twinkle in her eye, how she looked up and saw, and the smile that came. And so I told this to the church up there, and they were all very interested in this. And then I said, it's not what's on the outside that counts, but what's on the inside. And here was this little old lady. She was carrying this load and skinny thing, you know. I was surprised. But I was concerned, am I going to give her an exposition of Romans? What am I going to tell her about the Lord Jesus? Would she understand? Now, the other thing was, this is getting on very close to, would she be in heaven? According to our Calvinistic views, there would be no hope for her because she didn't trust in the Lord Jesus. And some people would go further and say that she wasn't baptized. But this person, if she's not in heaven, then I'll have to go and look for her. But my heart was stirred that here was our Christian teaching, and yet I couldn't get over to her, you know, what the Lord Jesus Christ could do for her. But that was my personal problem at that time. Because you go to the mission field doesn't mean to say you don't have a good few problems. But that was a problem. How am I going to reconcile that with the teaching of Scripture? So that is just like that. Now, the law. There's another man in the New Testament called Paul. And he claimed that according to the law, he was a Pharisee, and according to the law, the righteousness which is, touching the righteousness which is of the law, he was blameless. And yet, he persecuted the church. He had letters of authority to go to Damascus, all that way. We don't know why he didn't stay around Jerusalem, but he went all the way to Damascus. There's a reason for that. To bring the Christians, bound, men, women and children, back to Jerusalem, where they would be tried, and perhaps like Stephen, executed by stoning. But the law, his keeping of the law, did not lead him to a life of love for God, or of service for God. It was brought him into a bondage which he couldn't understand, that he didn't even know. And yet, he said, no, according to the law, he was blameless. But when the Lord Jesus appeared to him as he was on the Damascus Road, and one of our books in Papua New Guinea said that he fell off his horse when the Lord appeared to him, so I crossed it out. The Lord said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now you see, the Lord Jesus is now standing for his people. He didn't say you're persecuting the Christians and name them. You're persecuting this family or that person. No, the Lord Jesus stood for his people. And he said, Saul, you are persecuting me. Now, Saul's reaction was, who are you, Lord? So I think Paul must have had some knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ was and what he had done. But he fought against committing his life to the Lord Jesus until the Lord Jesus appeared to him. And then he said, who are you, Lord? And he acknowledged the Lord Jesus. But then he said to the Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do? Now, Paul had said, according to the law, he was blameless, and according to the law, he was blameless, yeah? Uses that expression twice. But now, he is saying it's not the law, but it is a person. And I think our message for people today, in all walks of life, in everything that we do and that we say, should be consecrated on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we can only get people to come to the Lord Jesus and acknowledge that they have sinned, that they are sinners, they are born and conceived in sin, and that there is nothing in them that merits the love of the Lord Jesus Christ or of his salvation. But if they can only see that if they commit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will bring them into a situation where he will take over their lives. And he has a plan for them. He will provide for them. He will guide them. He will open up the way in many different ways for them. And he will bring them into his eternal kingdom, where there are pleasures forevermore. Now, the point I'm trying to make is that the old was only a shadow of the good things to come, and the good things that came were in the person of the Lord Jesus.